We are spending the summer breaking down our vision statement here at Miami Town, and so we can go on and visit our vision statement here, and it is being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ by actively bringing hope to the community through serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions. Now, from Easter to last Sunday, we focused on the first part of this. We focused on being visibly connected to the heart of Christ, to connect to the heart of Christ and be visibly connected. So now, today we're turning the page into June. And June, we're focusing on the next part here, and that is actively bringing hope to the community. Hope. Hope is such an amazing word. And so we've got 5 Sundays here in June that we're going to be focusing on hope. Today we're talking about how our hope is a living hope. And today, what we're going to do, we're going to look at a couple of passages that talk about the hope that we have. And in those passages, we're going to be looking at some things that this is not going to be a groundbreaking study for a lot of us here. I'm reminding us all of some things that we already know. And then we'll have kind of the dusty touch at the end where we get a chance to see how this applies. But I'm wanting to remind us all of some things. So we're going to go to kind of some old school, it's called expository preaching. Okay, just kind of verse by verse. So let's take a look at this. I'm going to read the passage as a whole. We're going to take some notes, and then so we'll read the whole passage, go back and look at little verses, and take notes on that as we go. And then we're going to put this together at the end and have some great stuff to be able to take with us to encourage us about the hope we have and help us to understand how to share that hope. So Titus 3, 4-7 says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the what? The hope of eternal life." So let's go back up and you're actually going to be going forward in the PowerPoint. But for us, we're going back up to Titus 3, 4 through the beginning of 5, just to get a couple of words there from 5. It says, "But when the kindness..." We talked last week about kindness. And we talked last week about redefining our understanding of kindness. That a lot of us have this bottom shelf kindness where it's just being nice. When we look at kindness on a biblical level, kindness is one of the words that's used to describe what it was when God sent his son. That's a top shelf kindness. That's kindness beyond anything we ever... And so that's kind of... Last week we talked about restructuring, reviewing kindness under that lens. And saying, okay, this is what kindness is when it comes from God. It's him giving his son so that we don't have to, you know, pay for our own sins. He paid for them so we can have life and we can have righteousness and we can live with God for eternity. And that is top shelf kindness. And so here we see it again resurfacing here in another verse. When the kindness and love of God appeared, he saved us. So let's go and write this down. The hope of our salvation was instigated by God's kindness and love. That's what instigated it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Love instigated that. Kindness instigated that. The passage we looked at last week, talking about kindness. So the expanding there on verse 5. Everybody's got instigated written down. So on the back up to the beginning of verse 5 and continue on, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his what? His mercy. Let's go and write this down. The hope of our salvation is solely based on God's choice. I want you guys to write that down. That's a powerful word. God's choice to show mercy on me. In the Gospels, you'll hear people come to Jesus and they'll say, "Have mercy on me." God chose to show his mercy to us, to show his mercy on us, to share his mercy with us. This hope that we have, it is given in mercy. It's not given because of certain things that we've done to make ourselves worthy of it or to earn it. You guys have heard me, and I'll preach this until the day I die. Our salvation, the hope of our salvation, cannot be gained through anything we do. It's not earnable. And that's comforting because the hope that we couldn't earn at the beginning of our relationship with God, we're not going to be able to earn it anywhere along the process. There's not a point where you say, okay, I couldn't earn it. It was given to me as a gift here, but then at this point, I earned it. No, nowhere along the lines can you earn the hope that we have. The hope we have, it is given out of mercy. It is solely based on God's choice to show mercy on us. Second half of that verse, it says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I love the words involved here. I mean, you look at these words that, well, let's go and take the note and then we'll kind of break this down. So the hope of our salvation is through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active in this hope. Washing, rebirth, renewal, all of those words are closely associated with what happens at the time of our baptism. We are washed. We are reborn. We are made new or renewed. You know, there are so many really cool things about the Holy Spirit. And I was just telling the first service that I need to reprint off my list. And some of you guys remember months ago we had a message on the Holy Spirit. And we had a little half sheet that had 50 things the Holy Spirit does for believers. You guys remember that? Man, that was such a neat thing. I found some of those things and I worked with Rocky on that. Rocky's on the preaching team and we sorted through that to figure out, okay, let's make sure every one of these are biblically supported and every one of them are true and real. And so it's 50, you know, we sorted through them with a fine tooth comb and I'm confident, he's confident, and that's all you need, you know. But we were... That's 50 things, and they're not just little things. It's amazing things that the Holy Spirit does for us. He does some amazing things for us, and one of them that he does is that since he's inside of us, he enters in at the time of baptism, and he washes. He brings this new birth, this renewal, but it's a continuous process, and this there's a complicated church word for this, and some of you might know it. It's called sanctification, and it's this process. We talked about this also either last week or a couple weeks ago about being saved, this process as when you are saved, and then you finally enter into the gates of heaven. In this process here, we are being washed, we're being cleansed, we're being made holy, holier, you know, and that's the goal. For us as Christians, we are to be made more like Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing to us and for us and through us and in us. And that's, he is working on us to continue this washing, to continue this renewing and this rebirth. And so that we can be set aside, which that's what holiness means, to be set aside for God. He's constantly working to make us holy. I mean, after all, it is his name, you know, it's fitting. God has shown us how active he is in giving us hope. It was God's plan, it was Jesus' sacrifice, and it was the Holy Spirit involved in washing and renewing. God is clearly willing to be a part of sharing his hope with us, this hope of salvation. So we continue reading in verse 7 of Titus 3. It says, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So let's write that down. The hope of our salvation is secure. It's secure because we are now heirs of God as his children. We're in the family. We're in. You know, and you look at that, you think of stories like when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son is not an evangelical story. It's not a parable about someone coming to Christ for the first time. It's a story about a son who was part of the family, who wandered off and made some stupid choices and lived a wasteful life and involved himself in some things that weren't holy, that weren't godly. And when he returns to the father treats him as if he was never gone. He is still a son. That's the kind of hope we have. That's the security we have of being in the family. I heard one of my professors, and I love to use this quote, and he said, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. Some of you guys have heard that in theological circles, you know, once saved, always saved. And he said, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. He said, but I believe once saved, you have to try pretty darn hard not to be saved. And I think that's a great description of it, that we have this security. And you have to completely turn your back, completely walk away to be outside of that hope that we have. So we have this security. We get a chance to call God our Father. That makes Jesus our brother. We are co-heirs with Jesus, according to Romans 8. says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Which I think that's just amazing. I have a hard time even saying that. I know it to be true. It just doesn't feel like it could be. Because I'm still here and here with, you know, I don't have arms long enough to describe how far away from Christ I feel. But this verse is very clear that God has made me a co-heir with Christ. Everything Christ gets, his inheritance is my inheritance. As a Christian, his inheritance is your inheritance. Man, I just feels so weird to even do that with my hands. But that's the truth. We have security because we're heirs. We're part of the family. So that's the hope of our salvation. Now, the Peter passage that we're going to look at here, it calls this hope a living hope. So let's go on and flip on over that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the hope of salvation is a living hope. It's a living hope. We're going to have some overlap here as we read through this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy," so there's, we already looked at that. It was mercy that brought that on. "So in his great mercy has given us a new," what? A new birth. We talked about the new birth, the renewal. "Into a living hope." So this is where it gets a little different. "Into a living hope." Not just a hope, but a living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So as we catch that, the first couple verses again, reread that so we can capture that and take some notes. "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept where? In heaven. For you." So let's take some notes on this. The hope of salvation is a living hope. There is no hope more powerful than our hope. There is no hope more powerful than our hope. Because our hope is a living hope. That's what sets our hope aside. It's a continuous hope that we have. It's living. It's a hope for those that are close to God. It's a hope for those that were once close and are far from God. It is a hope that powerful that you can still hope. No matter how far away you've wandered, you still have the hope of returning to the Father and still being called a son, still being called a daughter, still being able to call him Father, no matter how dirty you've let your life get, how far you've wandered away. We have a hope that powerful because it's a living hope. It's a hope that it's not empty. It has life. It's not hope like you'd use as a wish. The hope we have is not just a wish. It's not like when a little girl says, "I hope to get a pony for my birthday." Or when a teenage boy says, "I hope she'll say yes when I ask her to the prom." Or like when a wife says to herself, "I hope he will get my subtle hints about having without me having to ask him to do the dishes." Some of these are empty hopes. Or like when a husband says to himself, "I hope she understands that I can't do the dishes because the game is on." Wishes, empty hopes, that's not what our hope is. Our hope is a living hope. It's secure. It's not just something in our imagination. It's not something dreamed up. It's real. It's alive. That's why it's called a living hope. It's not just temporary. It's got longevity. Its only end is when that which we hope for has been secured. That's when it ends. It's an enduring hope. The hope we have, it lives even through adversity. And it will withstand any level of adversity, and that hope is still there. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what goes on, no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation, whether it's by your own fault or by external causes, that hope will endure because it's a living hope. It's living because it's not kept in the land of the dying. It's kept in heaven, the land of the living. Let's write that down. That's why it's living, because it doesn't live in the temporal. It doesn't live in the perishable world that we have. It doesn't live in this temporary existence, this tent, as you would. It is secure, it's living, because it lives in the land of the living. It lives in heaven. Our hope cannot perish, spoil, or fade, because it's alive. You can't die and be alive at the same time. It cannot perish. Why? Because it's living. It cannot spoil. Why? Because it's living. Dead things spoil. Things that have fallen off the tree spoil. Live things, they don't spoil. It cannot fade. Why? Because it's living. It's vibrant. It doesn't fade out. It doesn't run out of energy. It doesn't run out of excitement. It's powerful, this hope we have. The last part of that passage we read is verse 5. It says, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So let's write this down. The hope of salvation is a living hope. This living hope protects us. We are guarded. We are covered. We are shielded by this hope, this living hope. We aren't just given the hope, but we're guarded until we get a chance to receive our inheritance. So hope is internal and it's external as well. We have the hope inside of us. It's a realistic hope, a living hope, but this same hope is outside guarding us, shielding us, protecting us. So this hope, this is what we have. Every one of us who are Christians here today, who have accepted Christ, who have been baptized into him, we have the hope of our salvation, and it is a living hope. I believe, and I sincerely believe, that every one of us here want to share that, because we know what it's worth. We know what it's done for us. We know how important it is for us. But I think there's so many obstacles here, and this is one of the things that I constantly challenge myself with to try and help you guys, because I love what happened last week. You know, Kim's not here, so I can embarrass her. You know, with Kim being a chance, you know, giving a chance to be able to baptize Annette, and that's awesome. I love that, because that's what I strive for as a church leader, is to be able to help people to go out and do things, to encourage people to go out and do things, to give you tools to go out and be part of the kingdom, to be active in the kingdom. We're all the ministers here. We're all priests according to the New Testament. I'm just doing my job. I share with you what God's word says. I encourage. I motivate. We all have our jobs. We all have our things to do. And so one of the things that I wrestle with is, how do I get you from wanting to do this to actually moving and doing it? Because I think some of the blockades there is, we're intimidated by this because we know how great the hope is. I mean, the hope is so great that we want to share it, but I think the inverse, it actually kicks us, you know, a little bit, where it's so great that we're intimidated because we don't think we're worthy to share something that's so great. You know, I'm not good enough to share a hope that is just this filled with awesomeness. What if I mess up and I don't share it right? What if I mess up and, you know, the person doesn't ever want to hear about this hope again because I didn't say the right thing or I didn't do the right thing? Or what if I'm wrong and I have to go back and tell them I was wrong about something? And, you know, how does someone go about sharing this hope? And so let's talk about this. Before we do, I want us to look at our bulletins, and we're going to renumber, or actually reletter, some things here. If you look in your bulletins, we got 1, 2, 3, the numeric numbers there, 1, 2, 3, you see them? Yes, okay. Underneath 1, you should have 4 bullets, correct? Okay, beside each of those bullets, go on and label those bullets now, A, B, C, and D. A, B, C, D for the 4 bullets. And then under section 2, you've got 3 bullets, and if you've jumped ahead, then you're going to mess up. So those need to be E, F, and G. And stop there, because we're going to do something completely different with the next one. So A, B, C, D on the first, under section 1. So now we have 1, A, B, C, D, 2, E, F, G, 3, start back at A again. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And I could have had more points this morning, but I'm a musician, and we only go to G sharp. So we got that. And so the reason why is because what we're doing is we're connecting this, how do I share? How can I do this? We're connecting this to the study that we just had, that for most of us, the study was just reminding us of things we already knew, bringing those back to the surface so that we go, oh yeah, I remember that. Yeah, I'm reminded of that. Yes, it's in Scripture. I see where it is. You have the reference. You know where to go to get it. So we have that. Now, all of these, so A corresponds to A. B corresponds to B. C, you see where I'm going? All right. So let's move forward with that. Now that we've got some organization. Sharing a hope like this. Let kindness and love instigate sharing. If you are kind and you genuinely love others, then they are going to be much more likely to listen to you if the subject of your hope comes up. If they ask you about your hope, or if you have an opportunity to share about your hope, they're going to be much more likely to listen to you because of your love and kindness. And I want to use Kim again, because how many of you guys were here last week when that happened? That was just an awesome, awesome event. And for those of you guys that weren't here, you know, at the end we have the invitation and I give a spiel and it's pretty much the same spiel every time. But for those that are brand new and they haven't heard it, then they get a chance to hear what our invitation is about. The rest of you just tolerate it. So that's okay. You know what it is. I mentioned, you know, if anyone's here and they want to come forward and be baptized into Christ, she stood up and just came forward. She didn't wait for the song. She didn't wait for people to stand up. She didn't wait for me to finish my spiel. She was ready to go. And I loved that. That was awesome. And the first thing she said, and some of you guys will remember this, is that she wanted Kim to do it because she has never met someone that more kind, more loving, more nice. Do you remember her saying that? Case in point. I've shared it many times from this stage, and I truly believe that's how we share the gospel. That's how we take the hope that we have to other people. It's not shoving the gospel in their face or force feeding them or telling them how bad they are, that they're guilt-ridden, they need salvation for their sins, or they're going to die and burn in hell. Now, all of that's true, but that's not how you win someone. If they ask, you can give them honest answers, and you should, because that's the truth. But the way you win people is just what we witnessed last week. It's through love and kindness. And all we're doing, and what we're doing here, is we're taking Ephesians 5 view of this. Ephesians 5 says that we should be imitators of God. And what we've done is we've taken Titus, and we've taken 1 Peter, and what we studied about that, and we said, okay, here's the living hope, and here's how God shared it with us. Here's the vehicle, here's the venue, here's how he moved it. The living hope, and I think this is where some of us get hung up and where we start feeling intimidated and where we make these mistakes of shoving the gospel down our throat. And we feel like we are responsible for giving them the living hope. That's partially true, but there's a piece that we're missing there, and that is that we're not in charge of giving the hope. It's not ours to give. I heard it described once about the Christians that are Christians in an evangelical sort of sense, that it's one beggar showing another beggar where to get food. That's what a Christian's doing. So here's living hope. Here's what I have inside of me. Here's what I've got. And we're showing them, here's where you can get it. Here's how you can get it. And so what I'm doing in this, and as we're doing kind of a little dusty piece on this, is here's how God did it to us. Here's how God did it for us. Here's how he shared it. How can we imitate God? Because if he did it, then it's the best way possible, because he's awesome and perfect and amazing, and he thought this out ahead of time. So instead of having to recreate the wheel, which a lot of us try to do, and let's just look at what God did and say, okay, how can I model sharing this hope? And just model it after how God did it. God was instigated by love and kindness. That is clearly scriptural. So wait a minute, what if that works? Well, we saw it does work. It works. So let love and kindness instigate you sharing. Another small piece on that before I move on is that I want to be very careful. I want to make sure this communicates. We need to love with a love that focuses on them and not you. And this is, it might seem like splitting hairs, but really on each side of this fence is a whole different real estate. And a lot of us don't realize this fence exists. And that is that many people love others in a way that makes them feel like they have loved. What we need to do is switch onto the other side of the fence. And instead, we need to love others in a way that makes them feel like they were loved. Do you see where I'm getting at? Because the first way, you can walk away from that and say, man, I loved them. And they could just be over there thinking, I don't know what just happened, but that was weird. Or I didn't get it, or I don't. So when we change that focus, and it's not because we want to feel good about loving people, it's because we truly want people to be loved. And so we reach out and we love them. This week was a high pastoral week for me. And that's the focus. To go and love someone. And as you're switching people and going from a hospital room to a dinner or a lunch and then going to this and going to a funeral, and it's you're changing people. And it's constantly, how is this person going to feel loved the best way? And how can I do that for them? And so that's how our love and kindness, that's how, you know, God loves us in a way that we feel loved. He doesn't have to have some ego kick about it. So B, sharing it is my choice based out of mercy. You have to make a choice to share. And this is, once again, following just after God. God chose to share his hope with us. And so we have to choose to share. We have to choose to be active in that. And it has to be based out of mercy, just the way God's is based out of mercy. You cannot, you have to choose to share this in such a way that you're not expecting something back out of it. You're not going into it saying, well, I'm going to give my time because they're earning my time. I want to care for them because they deserve it somehow. Nix all of that, and you just give your time because you're giving out of mercy. And it's not a I'm better than you type of mercy. It's just simply your attitude going into it is I'm doing this just strictly out of a giving sense. Servant-oriented mercy. So sharing is a choice based out of mercy. I must be willing to be part of the washing of rebirth and renewal process. Now I'm going to take a moment. This connects up with that passage in Titus that we just read about how the Holy Spirit is involved in that. I'm not saying that we do the Holy Spirit's job. God led out in this. His Holy Spirit, he gave his Holy Spirit to accomplish this inside of us. Jesus was willing to come and to earth and be part of this process. So we must also be willing to invest into others. We're not doing the job of Jesus. We're not doing the job of the Father. We're not doing the job of the Holy Spirit. But if we want to share hope, we have to be willing to do our part, whatever that part is. And I guarantee you, if it's in this process of sharing hope, that part is helping in this rebirth, this renewal, this washing process. It's not standing over here and calling to them and saying, hey, over here, it's nice. You got to go in there and get in there with them. And you have to help them through and walk them through and be willing to invest into them. And we can do that. Every one of us are capable of doing that. It's just a choice of doing it. It doesn't take any special gifts. Continuing down that road, include others in my family. If I want to share this hope, then as we follow after God's example, God shared this living hope with us by making us heirs. We have an inheritance. We are co-heirs with his son, Jesus. God has invited us in his family. Why can't we invite other people in our family? If God was so generous to invite us into his family, then why can't we invite other people in our family? You know, we've got these social things, social classes, and different, you know, different types of people and different, you know, God invited everybody into his family. And this is a stretch. You know, we claim that we want to share hope. But when guests come to our church, we're hesitant to include them in our families. We might feel comfortable asking them to come to a Sunday school class, but we wouldn't want to invite them out to our house or even something as simple as taking them out to lunch. I mean, for many of our guests, that would mean much more than inviting them to a Sunday school class or a Bible study. A brand new person, can you imagine being a brand new person in a church and having someone from the church say, hey, I'm on my way out to, you know, such and such. We're going out to Chipotle, or we're going up to Kabuto or whatever. What, can I take you out to lunch? You and your family. Can you, I mean, what that would do? I'm inviting you into my family because it's what God did to us. All I'm doing, this is not genius here this morning. I'm taking what God did and I'm saying, how can we imitate this? How can we take what he did to share hope with us and how can we imitate it to share hope with other people? Invite them into the family. Invite them into your family. You know, Bible study, Sunday school, definitely important. I'm not putting those down at all. But they're going to be more prone to go to a Bible study or go to a small group, go to a Sunday school if they have a connection with someone and if they're invited into the family. And that gives us security too. Because we'll have people come in and then they'll go out. Because they don't get connected. They don't gain that security that happens when you enter into a family. So believe in the power of the hope I have to share. We have a powerful hope. I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we get so used to this hope. I mean, just think about it for a moment. I mean, there were three funerals. Well, three funerals this week. One funeral coming up. Those people who had their life in the hands of God, who had claimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they have eternal life because of that hope. We have that hope sitting here right now. Who knows? I mean, I cannot imagine what they're looking at right now, what they're feeling, what they're touching. I'm hoping we'll be able to ride celestial animals up there. That would just be awesome. Yeah, I don't know what's going on. But it's awesome. And that's what we have. And I think sometimes, oh, my life's awful. You know, my job's this. Listen, you're going to heaven. Sometimes we forget that. We have a living hope. And inside of us, some of us, we make it a dead hope. And it's fighting to be alive. You don't have to do anything to make that hope alive. It's alive on its own. Just let it live. Let it be alive. And that's going to, I mean, if you're over here and you're like, oh, well, you know, because I think if we really believe that, we're going to share our hope. And we're going to use these methods that we're learning about from God's example. If we don't share our hope, if we have no interest in sharing our hope, then it makes me question, do we really believe in the power of this hope that we have? Next one is keep a heavenly focus in all that I do. This hope we have, it's not kept here. We're told in Peter, 1 Peter, that it's kept in heaven for us. That's where it's stored away. It's in the land of the living, not in the land of the dead, not in the land of the dying. It's a living hope for that reason. It's kept in heaven. And so if we want to keep a focus on the hope, we can't focus on here. We have to focus on there, and that's going to make a big difference on your ability to share with other people. How are people going to believe you about a hope that is kept for you in heaven when all you ever talk about is earthly things? That doesn't make sense. I mean, if this hope is as great as we say it is and we never talk about it, is it really that great? How are people going to believe you when you talk about a heavenly hope, when your attitude, your actions, your choices, what you get excited about, what you're willing to sacrifice for is all based on our earthly focus and none on our heavenly focus? Just saying. I mean, things we need to think about. Consistency. If you claim to have a heavenly hope, yet live for earthly hopes, what does that say to those around you? And how does that open any doors for sharing your hope? And then connecting with our last one is this: share hope by protecting them. You know, God's hope, it shields us. Let's take that and live that example. You know, we can't give them the kind of hope that God gives that shields them, but we can do whatever we can to show them what that looks like in our life with them. If we have a chance, an opportunity to reach in and shield them, to help protect them, to help guard them, give them hope, then they might see that and say, you know what? They talk about this hope that shields me from God, and here's someone who's shielding me. So you share heavenly hope by giving them an earthly example of hope. And some of that's just simple as shielding, just going in and protecting to guard. We have a hope. We have a powerful, amazing hope. A living hope. I think sometimes we overcomplicate the act of sharing it. I think we need to stop thinking about sharing and just do and just share and just do what we've been told. It's very simple. Love, kindness, and protecting, and in mercy, choosing not to get anything back from it. Believing in the power of your hope. You know, there's some scripture references in your bulletins there, the Matthew chapter 20 and then John, is it John 11, isn't it? Those are two stories, and if we would have had time today, I would have broken those down a little bit. It's the story of Lazarus, and it's the story of two blind men coming to Jesus. And I'm going to kind of just give that to you on your own so that you guys can look through those stories. And I want you to look at these seven things and see how Jesus exemplified that. And you might read through the story of Lazarus and say, you know what? I don't have the power to raise the dead. Take the principles. Look at how Jesus worked this. Look at the love and the kindness that instigated what he did. Look at the mercy that he did it through, you know, and look at how he believed in the power. He knew what he was going to do. And when he spoke to that tomb, Lazarus, come forth. He knew it was going to, you know, if we believe in the power of our hope, what would we be doing? How would we be speaking differently? You know, and look at those studies. Spend some time in your personal study this week looking at that story of Lazarus. And a very simple little story of these two blind men that at the end of the story, they follow Jesus. Why? Because he's living hope. That's why they follow him. Because he gave that to them. And you can see little examples through that of some of these seven things that we've talked about. Church, we need to be a church that brings hope because we have hope. We need to believe in the hope we have. The power that it is, and be active sharers of that hope.